Let's go back to Acts 15 and continue with the council at Jerusalem and their letter that they're about to write to the church in Antioch, Syria. And from last week, James, the brother of Jesus and the head of the church in Jerusalem, has just made a statement in verse 19. He says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Okay? So this is the statement that James is suggesting here. It's my judgment. And he gives this list. And the question last week was, is this a list that's a requirement for their salvation, Gentile salvation from this point on? And the answer was, no, it is not, because that's already been established back in verses 8 through 11 or so, whenever they would talk about that God knew their hearts and he gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God did not require circumcision following the laws of Moses, and so therefore he wouldn't have required these as requirements for salvation. It was by faith that God purified their hearts, it says. Period. So we know that this is not a list of requirements for salvation. Well, then what is it? And from last week we talked about how that, number one, this was being brought as unity in the new church, because you had the converted Jews, the Jews converted to Christianity, who had grown up for generations being taught that this was abominable to God. These things are horrible. We don't do these things. Now then, the Gentiles are being offered the gift of salvation and they're coming in. Well, the Gentiles have grown up doing these sorts of things. And so to bring unity and harmony in the church, they are suggesting that the Gentiles abstain from these things in order to not offend the Jewish people. And we're going to get into more details of that today. Also, this was in response to, this is your former way of life. Maybe these are things that you need to abstain from in order to begin the separation from your old life and into your new life in Jesus Christ. We've all got things that we need to give up, to turn over to Christ, to let the Holy Spirit kill off in our old life and begin that separation from our old way of life and begin acting more like Christ. And so this is something that was common for the Gentiles to be doing, and rather than continue to do them and be drawn back into pagan worship, let's abstain from these things and begin that separation. We're the same way with so many of us coming from so many different backgrounds that, you know, there's things that we've been taught for maybe several generations that we held to be true, that through Bible study or through attending another church and learning, we now look back and say, well, you know, that really wasn't a requirement for salvation. It's not easy to give that up. It isn't. It's very discomforting to have freedom sometimes. But as we learn what we have in Christ, that's how we begin to grow and we put off those old things. But for a while, it's pretty tough to understand, you know, as we come to a new church or something and say, you know, is this really true? Am I giving up my salvation or am I growing in my salvation? It's a hard thing to think about. And for Jews who had been taught for generations, for 1,500, 2,000 years, that God was separating them from nations, setting them apart, choosing them out of the world, and then I'm giving you these laws to do, they're not going to give this up overnight. So that's the conflict that we are seeing in the early church. So today, what I want to show you is a couple of chapters that Paul wrote that addresses these situations perfectly, but it really puts it's one of those things that steps on my toes a lot. Every time I read these, I just love these chapters. And remember, as I'm reading these, this is Paul, the perfect Jew, a Pharisee, who followed the law devoutly all his life, grew up in this, okay? So remember what Paul is as he's writing this. So Romans 14. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And say, we like need that sign above every church all over the world. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything and must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay, let's stop right there. Now, he's talking about eating vegetables, vegetarian, as opposed to, you know, carnivores or whatever. Yeah, omnivores. So what's the issue here? He's saying, you know, one man eats this and the other one, is this really about diet? What is it? If it's not just about diet, it's about judgment. Judgment, looking at another person and condemning them for what they eat or don't eat. Okay? So right up front, we're getting into not just the physical diet realm, but the spiritual realm. Okay? We can better understand it, one who eats donuts and one who does not eat donuts. So. Okay? So he says, don't judge because God has accepted them. So if you reject them, you're on shaky ground. Okay? All right, so then it gets even deeper. Because now remember, this is Paul, the perfect Jew. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. And he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So again, he's taking diet and the holy days. Those are things that God gave the Jews to do and to follow. Very restrictive on their diet. And he says, and you will observe these holy days and these feasts. Now then, here's this perfect Jew going, but you know, if you do this day or that day, it doesn't matter. If you eat this or if you eat that, it doesn't matter. As long as you're doing it to the Lord. All right? Gets better. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. That is enormous. For a Jew to say, there is no unclean food, because God had a list of clean and unclean foods. Unclean foods were an abomination to the Lord. You don't touch them. And so for Paul to say, there's no food unclean in itself, that's enormous. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He says, this is so much more powerful with God working in people's lives. Don't mess it up over something like food. That's ridiculous. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Don't make it a personal requirement of salvation. Don't condemn yourself like that. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So you think you're doing real good until verses like that. Then you think, okay, I'm a sinner. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. All right, so what do we have here? He's saying that all food is clean. And so what is the difference between the people that say it's unclean and one that says it's clean? What's the friction there?
It's actually what's in their heart. It's
what's in their heart. He says, go ahead and eat something or not eat something. If it's for your worship to God, go ahead. But the problem is, he says, don't cause your brother to stumble by what you're doing, by what you're eating, what you're observing. Now then, see, this is the part that really gets us, because this automatically says, I'm going to look out for other people more than I do myself. I'm going to look out for whatever I'm doing that might make somebody else stumble. Okay? Because I, with my freedom in Christ, I can give up anything. It doesn't matter to me. I know where my salvation lies, and it's not a matter of food and drink or days of the week that I observe. That's not important. But if I'm doing something that causes someone else to stumble, I can give it up. I can quit doing that. Okay? It doesn't matter. Now then, in our individualistic society, we don't like that, because we say, I'll do what I want and they just need to deal with it. I'm sorry, that's not the Christian attitude. Yes?
Uh-huh. From Kenya.
Yeah.
And the nursing staff that comes in there cannot bring any pork into the home.
Good.
Because it's against their religious beliefs. And if they've even gone and ate pork for lunch, they've got to wash their hands really good before they even come into the house.
Okay.
Out of respect for their religion.
Okay. And or is it Muslim?
No.
Coming from Kenya?
From Kenya. I'm not sure.
Yes, they usually are. And our school, we have a lot of things like that.
Okay. So a lot of Muslim background, or maybe probably from Kenya, but anyway, it's one of those things that we don't have a problem with pork tenderloin, but don't show up at your Jewish friend's house with it for dinner. I mean, that is flaunting your freedom in their face. Same way with this church. As the Jews were converting Christianity and all of a sudden these Gentiles were coming in, they didn't have a problem with pork or any other thing like that. But don't bring it to church potluck dinner, because you're going to offend those people that are there. You want to get really tough about this? Okay? If we had a Mormon join our class, would you be willing to give up your coffee to not cause that... Well, that's just too much. There is a limit. But what I'm saying, this causes us to look at other people more than ourselves and see where they are. Now, what's happening in this dynamic, too, is there's a couple things going on. Number one, you don't want people to stay where they are in their faith. Okay? I converted to Christ, and that's all I need to do. Well, no. Christianity is a dynamic, growing faith. What we want to do, and they're going to do with this letter, is to show there's some things that the Gentiles should do not to offend their brothers. Okay? But at the same time, the Jews need to know that there is no longer any conditions on them. As Paul wrote in Romans, he said, Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. Christ has fulfilled all of the law. Therefore, Paul can write, there is no food that's unclean. Okay? So that's why he can write that. That's not where worship is. It's not in what you eat. He says, however, if you want to give up meat as part of your worship to God, go ahead. Go right ahead. It's up to you, between you and your worship to God. But don't make that a condition on someone else in your life as far as their salvation. We've got some friends that they're vegetarians. In the Texas panhandle, they're vegetarians, and it's amazing. And if I told them that, hey, we'll bring a pizza tomorrow night, and if I showed up with a meat lover special, I'm not looking out after my brother and sister in Christ You know, I know that will offend them, insult them. So I can eat a vegetarian pizza. I don't care. I can do that. It's no big deal. I can't eat a meal without meat. It's easy to do. And so it's one of those things, especially in the spiritual realm, of what is that I do that might offend somebody else? That's why he says, no one stands alone to himself. You're a member of the body of Christ. What you do affects other people. What I do every single moment affects the body of Christ. And if I'm causing somebody else to stumble, and I know it, then I need to stop whatever it is I'm doing. And I can give it up. My freedom in Christ allows me to do that or that. It doesn't matter. If it's not written in the Bible, you know, I can give it up. I can, whatever it takes, not to cause another brother to stumble. So all of this that Paul is writing in Romans 14, again, and see, that's the thing. He says, for one who's weak in the faith, were the Jews weak in their faith? Maybe in their faith, in their new faith in Christianity, they might have been new and weak. But in their faith to God for generations, you know, the Jews have a lot to teach the Gentiles about their devoutness. So the Gentiles can now teach the Jews about the freedom in Christ. You see how it works? We learn together. You want people to come in and start learning these things. Maybe these people who hold these things to be requirements for salvation, show them that Christ has met the need for all of that. You couldn't do it anyway. You never could uphold the law. Christ has done that for us. So Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. You want to teach people that. Okay? So there's that dynamic that's going on. In the meantime, don't cause your brother to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8. Because this one's even more incredible. When you get down to it here. Now then, this is a little bit later that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Okay? Now then, by the time that they are spreading the gospel and the church is growing up into what is now, you know, Greece and getting into southern Europe, there's probably not any Jews or very few Jews all the way up in here. So this could be almost a totally Gentile background church. All right? So these Gentiles in pagan Corinth, though, that list of things, they probably grew up for generations doing those very things. Okay? Eating the meat of sacrificed animals, drinking blood, sacrificing virgins down at the temple, engaging in temple prostitution. That's how we grew up. This is how we learned. Okay? So what he's doing now is speaking mainly to those Gentile pagan converts, and it gets pretty incredible here, what he says here. He goes, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. It is God's knowledge that's important. All of our other knowledge, you know, that just usually puffs up, makes us arrogant. It's the knowledge of God that we desire. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. So this is a pinpoint rebuttal or instruction on, okay, what do we do with this? We went to the market today, and I know that this butcher stall here that had all this meat carved up, I know that he got that meat from the temple. Okay? So do we eat it or not? We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. All right, so he's saying, he's starting to establish this evidence. Number one, there is no God but one. That idol is meaningless. It's a piece of wood or a chunk of stone. It's meaningless. One God. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. This is the perfect Jew that is saying this. It's amazing. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Do not destroy your brother in Christ for the sake of food. He's saying the same thing here. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Doesn't matter to me. So here's what's powerful again about this. God has told the Jews for 2,000 years, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't ever do that. And Paul is saying now, idols are meaningless. They don't mean anything. If you eat that stuff, fine. If you don't, fine. It's incredible. No food in itself is unclean. And now, it doesn't matter if you eat it or not. However, if you think that you're eating that in honor of that idol, you're going to sin. That's your weakness. That's the danger. And so now then you go back to this church council in Jerusalem, and they're saying, okay, just in order to be sure that we're not causing the Jews to stumble, or you Gentiles are not separated from your pagan worship, maybe you need to abstain from this. Because what you grew up with was, you sacrifice an animal to an idol, and you worship that idol, and then you go ahead and eat that meat, and you see that as part of your worship to that idol. I'm sorry, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. However, if you know Jesus Christ, and that there are no gods but one, and you worship Him and Him alone, that chunk of wood is meaningless. So whether you eat that meat or not eat that meat, doesn't matter. It's what's in your heart that matters. So these are enormously important statements in the early church. And how do they impact us today? Again, I can be willing to give up anything it takes if I know that it's causing someone else to stumble. I can give it up. It doesn't matter to me. Yes?
Gentiles that were converted, but it still meant something to those that hadn't been converted yet. So that may have been another reason that they...
Good. And so even to the point that butcher down there at the market, he sees, you know, Bob come in to buy meat. Well, now, didn't Bob just convert to Christianity? So why is he still buying meat that he knows is sacrificed to an idol? Okay? See, there's how many things that we know about that we offend other people, we try to correct. You want to try to correct it. There's things that we do that we never know about. I mean, this guy doesn't know what's in Bob's heart. He doesn't understand that. But if there's something that we can do that we know about that I can keep from causing someone else to stumble, okay, be glad to do that. So, but you're right. I mean, the possibilities are so enormous as far as, well, I never know what's, you know, if I've offended somebody else or, if, you know, if they saw me at Olive Garden drinking a glass of wine with my meal, did that offend somebody? Well, I don't know. You just never know. Yes?
We need to use a lot of discretion in offending our brothers.
Yeah.
And, you know, they say, well, let's take the Pledge of Allegiance out of in God we trust out of our stuff. I mean, does that, you know, that offends one person.
Yeah.
Well,
how far do we go?
My opinion.
Yeah. How far do we go?
How far do we go?
Yeah. And that's a good point as far as all of these myriad numbers of offenses that go on. I mean, like you say, no matter what we do, somebody out there is going to be offended. No matter. So what we have to do is be faithful to what the Bible teaches, what we know to be true. And you know, if one of those things comes up in our personal encounter with somebody, you know, I can do things that doesn't matter to my faith. But if it helps somebody else grow in the faith, see, a lot of the people that are offended in that manner, they're not interested in our faith. They're not interested in growing in our faith either. And so there's some of those things that you got to kind of...
They're interested in offending us.
Yeah, that's the whole tact, okay? So what I do in my life affects others. None of us live to ourselves alone. So we who are strong in the faith should not do anything that causes our weaker brother or sister to stumble. Don't flaunt your freedom that you have in Christ. And that's what they were telling these Gentiles. Don't flaunt your newfound freedom in front of your Jewish brothers. They have quite a history of this, and that may offend them. So don't flaunt that newfound faith, because they still see this as possibly abominable. So anyone who's been living under the law and legalism and disciplinarianism, like I said last week, it's a pretty tough challenge. And I've talked to several people who've come out of very legalistic backgrounds, okay, in their churches and groups that they've been in. Freedom is a tough thing to handle for some people. Because once they get rid of that list of rules, it's like, oh my goodness, what do I do? Am I doing this right? Am I doing it wrong? And so freedom is quite enlightening for, it's a tough thing to handle sometimes. They're used to the legalism. Yes?
Yeah. The requirement is a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Good.
And the Holy Spirit. And that's it.
We got to be very careful about what we make as requirements in the faith. And we're so pitiful about doing that too. I mean, we love to make, you know, well, our church believes this and this and this, and that church doesn't, so they must be going to hell. Sorry. You know, you may beat them there because you're the one that's making these requirements that aren't real. So we got to be careful about that and realize that there are things that the Bible speaks about that, you know, if it's there that we need to comprehend. Otherwise, that's the freedom that we have in Christ. If you want to worship on Saturday, okay, don't make it a requirement for my salvation. But if you want to worship on Friday or Thursday, I don't care. Doesn't matter. Days of the week, it doesn't matter. If you want to forego meat or pork or something as your worship to God, if you want to fast for a week, if you want to give up something out of your worship for God, fine. But don't make the whole class do it, you know, as a means of salvation. Don't do that. Don't put that on people. Yes. Yeah.
Of everyone else. They did a poll on the news a few days ago about how a lot of the stores are using Happy Holidays
right. Instead
of Merry Christmas. I don't know if you saw that. But 97% of the people they polled said they still preferred Merry
Christmas. We
like, as a Christian, I'm tolerant to the point that, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And what she's saying is, it seems like so often the Christians are called to to be tolerant of everything else. And our rights as Christians get pushed to the background. I mean, if 97% of the people in the United States agree that we love saying Merry Christmas because, after all, that's what we're celebrating, shouldn't that drive it? And you would think, well, of course. But yet it's the tiny percent that says, no, we don't like it, so you better say Happy Holidays because you might offend the Muslims, Jews, Kwanzaa, anything else that comes up in there that, you know, well, they don't believe in Christmas. Okay, fine. But remember, you know, Christianity is not a democracy either. It is a theocracy. It is powered by God and God alone. You know, if we all got to be a vote in a democracy, there's things in the Bible, I think, that we would all agree to vote out. But God doesn't look at it that way, okay? So, in these situations where, you know, that I might offend, you know, it was great on PBS, they had a panel with a Jew and a Muslim and a Christian and an atheist a few weeks ago, and the Jew, and I know this Jewish man here in town, he says, I'm not insulted if somebody wishes me Merry Christmas. He said, that doesn't bother me. He said, you know, I don't celebrate Christmas, but he said, if somebody tells me Merry Christmas, that doesn't bother me. And so a lot of it is just, you know, it's interesting. They think that we're the intolerant ones, but usually it's the other way around because, well, I don't want to hear that because that insults me. Well, that's pretty intolerant. So it's amazing to see, but especially in the church, that's where we need to concentrate on, am I offending someone else? Yes. Yep.
The First Amendment rights and the government telling us what we can say and do. This has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with government control.
And also, the further that we get away from a strong Bible-based society, we're going to be giving up more and more of that. You know, because we are not standing for the faith. We're not training the next generation in the faith. All of these things. So it's going to be happening. So, yes?
Well, in the government, I guess that's their purpose, just to take and give everyone else their freedom of speech, whereas they take our freedom of speech, us as Christians, they take it away from us.
Yeah. And it's not just the government. I mean, we can't point at the government and say it's all their fault either. So, I mean, you know, if I was pointing to fault, I would fault the church. In a lot of ways, even more so, because, like I say, we haven't done our job of standing for the faith, reasoning intellectually, logically, with people through the years, and training up the children in the way they should go. And so we've lost a lot of territory, spiritual territory. So, okay, so turn back to Acts 15, and we'll wind up with verse 21. So he's told them, this is what you should abstain from. Verse 21, he says, for Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So again, he's saying abstain from these things because here's what the Jews have come from. Moses' law has been preached every Sabbath in the synagogue for thousands of years. This is not something that they're going to get over overnight. So he's telling them to understand, please, where this is coming from. He said it helps you Gentiles to know the foundation for this. And it's just like we had said before, if the Jews are looking at the Gentiles and saying, you mean they're just going to waltz in here and they don't know the moral laws, where they came from? Great question. I mean, people need to think about, are there moral absolutes and what are their source? People need to understand that. And so the Jews were probably thinking, these Gentiles don't know. They think morality, if they even think of morality, comes from Zeus. You know, which is ridiculous. We need to train them. He's saying, you know, Moses has been preached in the synagogues. The Jews know the history of God and the source of all morality. The Gentiles don't. It's time that the Gentiles, as they come to know Christ, who is God, He will be the source. They need to know these things. Let's start here. These are just some examples. So that's what he winds up with. So we'll start next week, because as they begin to decide what to do with this next step, they're going to send this letter out. And then, like I say, we'll get into the details of each one of these little abstentions that they're talking about. Anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word and what it means today. It is so applicable today as we see what the first church was struggling with, the battleground between the people in the church, and understand that the exact same thing goes on today, God. And we just ask that we have that wisdom that we have through the freedom of Christ to always be on the lookout for what we're doing to our brothers and sisters in Christ first. Hold other people better than ourselves and higher than ourselves. We know that we're saved. We know that you are the one true God. We know Jesus Christ. So that leaves us open to do anything that we need to do to help someone else. God, we thank you for that freedom. Thank you, God, for this class and their generosity, their kindness, their reaching out, letting you work through them. It's evident in the body. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.